I don't know if you ever purchased anything, and when you purchased it, you were told that you had everything you need is in the box. And then you get home, and you unpack the whole thing. And I've been through it several times buying third-party car parts over the web and having to send them back, and I'm facing it again with parts for our car that everything isn't in there, and it's frustrating, isn't it, to face a project without everything you need. How much more frustrating would it be to face this year in the service of Christ without everything we need to do it? Is that what God has done to us? Has he brought us into this world, called us to follow him, and then said, go do it, and not given us what we need? And sometimes we feel like that person who opens up whatever it is they purchased with everything in it that they need and then find out that there's things that aren't there and they can't complete it. Sometimes we feel like that as Christians. We think that God hasn't given us enough. God hasn't given us what we need. He doesn't understand our situation. Yet in 2 Peter we read in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. We have all we need for 2008 and beyond. As long as the Lord tarries, as long as we live, we have everything we need. The problem is our failure to use everything that we have been given. So let's look at this passage of Scripture briefly to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. You see, Peter's telling us that God is able to give us all that is necessary for our happiness in serving him. You may have said to your children, as you know, we have said to our children at times, I want you to be happy. Have you ever said that to somebody? I want you to be happy. We have told our children, we want you to be happy, but most of all, we want you to serve Christ. And sometimes you don't always feel happy in the midst of that. And you're going to have to turn away from things that you think are going to make you happy if we, you know, try and qualify that statement. But we say, I want you to be happy. Yet what they need to be happy, we can't always give them. We can't assure them that they're going to have those things that we think they need to be happy because we can't provide them. But in the Sermon on the Mount, when it says, blessed are those, and you know, it's been translated as happy. I think happiness is a part of it in a way. We talk about happiness depending on happenings and blessedness depending upon knowing the God behind the happenings and all that. But when I'm talking about happiness, I'm talking about it in terms of Christian joy. We are told in this passage that God's, by his divine power, gives us what we need for life and godliness, for the life that will bring us happiness as God defines it. And the word that's used there is that word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. You've been told this, I'm sure, many times and read this many times. But, you know, dynamite really doesn't live up to it. Now, dynamite, when Mr. Nobel put found a way to take nitroglycerin and put it into this solid form that's more stable and that could be transported and set off with a fuse rather than, you know, the liquid nitroglycerin being so touchy, it really was perhaps the most powerful of explosives known to the civilized world. But now we have hydrogen bombs. And this Greek word is always an expression of the greatest power that's known. You know, we could perhaps try to get it by saying his divine hydrogen bomb power, you know. And even that's not enough, is it? Because God is a God who has displayed his power to us in the scriptures. In Genesis 6, we see the power we just saw on Wednesday night, and we'll see again next week, the power to bring about a flood that inundates and destroys every bit of human life. And if it's not responsible for all of the geological phenomenon, it's responsible for a whole lot of it that we see on this earth. That kind of power to destroy the present world with a flood. In Exodus 14, we see his power dividing the Red Sea to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, the greatest army on earth, and they just a bunch of slaves. And that mighty power keeps them. And then we see them go into the wilderness, and we see by his mighty power, he supplies them bread, he supplies them drink, he gives them clothing that don't wear out, shoes that don't wear out. And all these mighty workings of his power, he reminds them of. We see the great miracles of our Lord in the New Testament. This is our God. This is the God who is making this promise. This is the God who is able. We live in a culture where one of the most brilliant men alive, the physicist Dr. Hawking, who is, crippled and disabled, and not even able to speak well without a speech synthesizer, was asked one time if there's a God, and he said there may be, but we can't know it, so there might as well not be. Now, that's one of the most brilliant men who's ever lived, and that's his take on whether there's a God or not. And we have here this God saying, I, by my divine power, are giving you everything you need. That's a different God than the world sees today, is it not? It's our God, and he is able to give us everything that we need to live a life of joy and fulfillment that pleases him. Now, the second thing we see is that God is not only able, but has given to us all that we need to have a happy and joyful life that pleases him. It's one thing to be able to do, it's another thing to follow through. I remember when I drove school bus, and I remember the first time you get into a school bus to drive it, it's a scary thing. You've never driven anything that big. And I remember being told, they took us out a little bit, and then the person said to me, you'll be here tomorrow morning. We'll go over everything you need to be ready to drive. And I got there that morning. The bus was running. You're late. Get on it and go. And I think I got to school with no students. I was late. I was lost. It's one thing to be told you're going to be given everything. It's another thing to be given it, isn't it? But it says here, his divine power has given. Now it's time for a little Greek. When there are verbs in the Greek that say more than we can say with an English verb unless we use a whole lot more words. And this verb is in that tense that speaks of a past act of which the results are effective now and into the future. It's saying he has given us, and he continues to give us, and he will continue to give us everything we need until Christ returns. That's really, in a sense, the force of what Peter is saying here. Everything that we need, everything that is needful, everything that pertains to having life and godliness. And for this, we need to be thankful. You know, in some circles, the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. Have you ever heard that? Based on the word for being thankful. The Lord took the bread and gave thanks. And it's come to even be a name for that in the Lord's Supper. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, one of the things we are is thankful. And one of the things we ought to be thankful for is that God gives us what we need and not always what we ask for, because what we want is not always what we need, and we often ask for what is harmful for ourselves. And God knows what we need, and we always say, "Thy will be done," and that's what he gives us. And I think that when we see that he says that God gives us everything needful, if we are sitting at this point and we are joyful and defeated, there's ungodliness in our lives, it is not God's fault. If I am not growing, if you are not growing, if you look over this past year and say, "I haven't grown at all," it is not God's fault, because he's given us everything we need. And then the last thing that we see in this passage is that what we need is Jesus Christ and his Spirit poured out upon us. He says he's given us everything for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. And of course, this takes us back to verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." What do we who are dead in trespasses and sin need for life? Well, we need a Savior who can remove our guilt and take the penalty of our sins and give us new life. We need what every other religion lacks, and that's an atonement. There's a film out right now that's being acclaimed as a possible winner for Best Picture. It's called The Atonement. I haven't seen it. I read a little bit about it. But it communicates to us still the sense that people have of bad things that we've done needing to be made up for. And every religion gets it wrong, but Christianity, which isn't a religion, because religions are what are man-made ways to get back to God. And God's truth in what we call Christianity is God's way of coming down and bringing man back to himself by an atonement, by somebody paying the penalty that has separated us from God. And he says, God has given us all things we need for life. His Son, giving his life on the cross. Now you think about this, all we need, and think about who's speaking. This is Peter speaking. Peter, who thought he knew what he needed. And I chose this passage because we've just finished the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we just looked at Peter's denials. We looked at our Lord's restoring of Peter back to the ministry. He says to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. After you have been restored, strengthen your brethren." Impulsive and self-reliant Peter. Peter, who at the transfiguration said, "Lord, let's make tents and stay here." Peter, who in the garden said, "You need my sword to protect you, Lord." And Peter, who in response to our Lord's words said, "I will never forsake you. I won't let you go to the cross. You have the words of eternal life." We think of these things that Peter said, and then he turns around and he says, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear to God I don't know him. May curses from heaven come down upon me if I ever knew him." It's that Peter who's been restored who now tells us that we need him as our Savior and our Lord, as he begins in verses 1 and 2. "You need the righteousness of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And by faith, you need to receive that." Now that he's converted, he's strengthening the brethren. He's strengthening you and I. He got all that he needed. And now he turns around and he reminds us that it's faith in the work of Christ, which he tried to stop, that is what we need. And then he goes on to talk about godliness, about how after a person has life in Christ, what continues? And he says, we have all we need for godliness. That way of living that pleases God. I just read an essay. The essay was entitled, "Is Moralism Necessary for Happiness?" It was written by a modern philosopher. Her answer was no, it's not necessary. She went on to show all these reasons why moralism is really relative and how it's not natural. People can be serial killers and be happy. Moralism isn't necessary for happiness. And then there were hundreds of responses to it, and I didn't find a negative one. Every one of them was saying, great paper, good, wow, yeah. But Peter tells us that God has given us everything we need for eternal life and godliness, because godliness comes forth if somebody is saved, and living the way God has told us to live is the only way to really experience joy and happiness. And so Peter says God has given us all we need. He tells us he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his word and sacraments. He's given us prayer. He's given us the church. And we, like Peter, often wonder and second guess God as to whether he's given us all we need. Is this it? Isn't there something new to pull out for 2008? He's given us baptism and the Lord's Supper. He could give us anything. Why didn't he give us a DVD of the last days of Jesus? Why won't he let us find Noah's Ark? You know? And yet Peter goes on to tell us in 1 Peter that the flood and the waters of the flood, which held up the ark and saved Noah, signify baptism, which is a visible sign of Jesus' cleansing power to save us from sin. And he says, I haven't let you find the ark, but you have the sacrament of baptism to display this. He who delivered Israel by dividing the Red Sea has bridged the divide between himself and us by his Son. He who provided bread and water in the wilderness, who turned water into wine, who fed 5,000 plus with a few scraps, provides the bread and the wine for the Lord's Supper that we see here this morning, that God by his Spirit will use to nourish us. And how dare we turn to God and say, is this it? Isn't there more? And so he has given us everything we need. I heard J. Vernon McGee tell the story of a incident that happened when the Vietnam Memorial was on tour. I don't know if you remember that. They took it on tour before they settled it into Washington. And there was an interview on television from two men from Chicago. And the interviewer said to them, why did you come all the way to Chicago to visit this memorial and march in this parade? And you may have been in Washington and seen this very same thing with somebody standing there touching the name of somebody. But with tears flowing, one of the men was tracing the letters of a person's name. And he said, this man right here gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. And that said it all. It explained everything. There was no further questions to this man. You know, so when we take the bread and the cup, we bow our heads. We are saying, he gave his life for me. Now that Vietnam veteran had to live the life that he was given, with no more help from his friend, except perhaps the inspiration of that memory. But we can also say, he lives his life for me. By his divine power, he is able. He has given. He used that power on our behalf. All things that we need for life and godliness, he used that power to send his Son, to give us his Spirit, to give us his word, to give us his sacraments. So why are you and I here today? We're here because this Savior right here, who is displayed by these elements, gave us what we needed. This Savior right here gave his life for us. This Savior is here right now. What else could we ever need as we come to his table? Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to the table of the Lord, this simple ceremony that Christians have done for 2,000 plus years, may we never think it's not enough. May we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that when we do this in obedience to him, it is fellowship with him. It is communion with him. He will meet us here through his Spirit in a special way that he doesn't do at any other time when we gather. And we thank you for that. And we ask that as we come to the table, you will nourish us and give more of what we need for godliness. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.